Open your Bibles, if you would, please. We're going to touch on Numbers 27. We're going to spend most of our time in Psalm 23. While you're turning there, Numbers 27, Psalm 23. Weeks ago, somewhere in July, we saw Israel was camped at Moab. Moab, if you're not familiar with the geography, is just across the Jordan River. So they were actually, in a sense, they could look over and they could see the city of Jericho. And they're encamped at Moab. It's been made clear to Moses that, you know, he's going to be dying soon. Aaron has died at the age of 123. Moses is 120 at this point. It's probably 2 months before they cross over. And that's what Deuteronomy is all about. And in this passage that we're going to look briefly at here, in the whole chapter, God is talking to Moses about the fact that, you know, he wants him to go up to Mount Nebo, which is developed more in Deuteronomy 34. And there he'll show him the land, but he's not allowed to go into the land of Canaan. We've covered all that before. I'm not going to do that now. And Moses will ask that the Lord will make clear who the man will be that will shepherd the nation. Moses, it's important for us. There's a lot that we can go through in Numbers 27, and we're not going to today except this. Here's Moses, who has 120 years old. His life is divided in threes. So the first 40 years of his life he has spent as the prince of Egypt. He grows up ultimately in Pharaoh's household, and he's destined for the throne of Pharaoh under his excellent generalship. Josephus says that he had great victories over the Ethiopians and many other nations. He knew how to command men. He knew how to tell people what to do. He was well-spoken. He was schooled in all the ways of Egypt. He was a man's man. He was a great warrior. He was a great strategist. And you think in church, that's important, and yet at the same time, he learned it man's way. He learned about how to wield power man's way, and he learned about man's style of glory. And you know, many of us are satisfied with that. And he was looking forward in those 40 years to the reward that a man gets from other men by, you know, the acclaim that they get for being powerful and wise and all that. And of course, when, you know, understanding that he's the deliverer of the Hebrews, and he takes this into his own hands, and he murders this Egyptian, and now it goes to Pharaoh, and it's obvious that he has to flee, and he flees to Midian, which is Saudi Arabia, and he spends the next 40 years down there, a totally broken man, a man who now has lost everything. Everything that he worked for, everything that he achieved during those first 40 years, it's gone now. It's absolutely gone. And here he is. He meets this man, Jethro, and his daughters, and he marries one of them, Zipporah, and he spends 40 years down there, a shepherd. He's gone from being a general and a prince to being a shepherd. He's gone from being a man who tells people what to do, commands power, to leading sheep and goats around just a barren wilderness in there. And he does it for 40 years. And they're not even his sheep and goats. They're his father-in-law's sheep and goats. He's lost everything. And here's a man who has gone from the heights to brokenness to humility. A man who is well-spoken, who when God speaks to him from the burning bush, says, "I can't go to Pharaoh. I have a stammering tongue." He's not even able to speak anymore about anything. He doesn't have any self-confidence, and it's affected even the way that he speaks. And the Lord says, "No, I want you to go." And we know that story. And so he goes. And the last 40 years of his life, think of it, from age 81 to age 120, he now spends as a shepherd over this nation of 3 million as they wander through the wilderness. And here we pick up here where God is telling him that that he's going to die. And he says, verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord saying, "Let the Lord God of the spirits of all flesh set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord," key passage, "so that the congregation of the Lord," that the nation of Israel, "that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep that have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him, and set before him, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And of course, that's what he did, and that's what the rest of the chapter is about. But here's a man who would have said, I've got just a guy in mind, 80 years prior. And now he's saying, Lord, you know the man. You show who that is. There's been a real change, an important change. God has taught Moses something, and it's an important thing for each of us to learn and to relearn, I've realized in my life, that it's not the strong people. It's not the people who are so wise and so educated, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But God uses broken people. God uses humble people. God uses people who were down and out. He calls us earthen vessels. He uses broken vessels. People joke around all the time. It's true that God uses the cracked pots, you know, so that his light will shine forth. His glory will shine out of us as people will realize that, no, it's obviously not that guy. It's not that woman who's the one who's bringing any wisdom here. It has to be the Lord. And that's what happens in the life of Moses, so that now he knows what he knows, that he can't command anything that goes from here, that God has to have the man in mind. I'd like you to look at Psalm 23, because this concept of being a shepherd, the concept of sheep and a shepherd, is something that we don't have time to look at in detail by any means this morning, but it's throughout the scripture. You can see it from Genesis, where Abel is a shepherd and Abraham's a shepherd and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph are shepherds. You know, you see all these people who are shepherds, and Moses is a shepherd and David's a shepherd, and there's so many people who are shepherds, and Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And Jesus, we read in Matthew 9, Mark chapter 6, that when he looked at the multitudes, he beheld them and he had compassion upon them, because they were a sheep without a shepherd. They were destitute. They were bummed out. They were depressed. They were beaten down as sheep without a shepherd. That's what people are who don't know Jesus Christ. We're sheep without a shepherd. And this idea of being shepherded, of knowing the shepherd, knowing the good shepherd, is so key for every single one of us. And some people will say, I know that. I know that some people will say, look, don't tell me about being shepherd. I know what to do with my life. I believe in Jesus, so I'm good, right? He's our shepherd. And he leads us, is the idea. And you will be shepherded. Every single person has a shepherd. There's no such thing as having no shepherd. There's always a shepherd. It's the shepherd of money. It's the shepherd of our profession. It's the shepherd of our business. It's the shepherd of our education. It's the shepherd of drugs. It's the shepherd of alcohol. It's the shepherd of you know, sexual sin. There's all kinds of things that will lead us. Whatever gets you out of bed in the morning is the shepherd. Jesus is to be the shepherd over our lives. We're sheep. And he's the shepherd. And you know, there are a lot of things that God could have called us. If you think of all the animals in the world that he could compare us to. Sheep, the only domesticated animal that's fully dependent on someone else. Which is a very nice and gentle way of saying that they're dumb. It's a very nice and gentle way of saying that they don't know what to do. They're clueless in many ways. And they are. And there's a lot, believe me, there's so much you can go through. I really recommend, of all the books that are written about Psalm 23 and about the sheep and shepherd paradigm, the one I really recommend you read is Philip Keller's book, Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. You can handle it. It's 3/8 of an inch thick. It's, you know, it's not a tome. It's easy. But here's a guy who is a shepherd, hundreds of sheep, and the information that he brings to it is great. But, you know, sheep are not real bright. You look in their eyes. You can't even tell what they're looking at. You certainly can't tell what they're thinking about. They're dependent. They're helpless. They're prone to wander. The smallest hole in the fence, a sheep will find. And if it's the ewe, there's always a leader in the flock, you know, besides the shepherd. It's usually a strong ewe. And when the ewe lamb, or the ewe sheep finds that hole, everybody else will follow. And so there's a lot of work being a shepherd. And David writes this later in his life, not early, later in his life, he writes this. He refers to himself. It's often called, you know, we talk about the Lord's Prayer, and then we get further on in our walk with the Lord and we realize that's not the Lord's Prayer. It's It's a believer's prayer. You know, this is often called the shepherd's psalm. It's not the shepherd's psalm. It's the sheep's psalm. It's from the perspective. It's not written from the perspective of a shepherd. It's written from the perspective of the sheep. He's writing. He's the king of Israel, but he's been a shepherd. He knows everything about shepherding, and he now takes this and he applies it to himself. And he says, "The Lord Jehovah, Jehovah Roi in Hebrew. The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord has all sorts of names, but in this case, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, "I shall not want." The idea being, I'll have no need. I lack no need. There's no need I have that is not fulfilled in him. Now I realize that I look at hundreds of people here and there are needs that we feel like are not yet fulfilled. That doesn't mean that they'll not be fulfilled. If there are needs that we have, they will be fulfilled. There is no lack we have that will not be satisfied in Jesus Christ. Now a lot of things that we want, that we call needs, that's a different issue, okay? But he says, I shall not want. I will want for nothing. I will want for no good thing that I need is the idea in him. And of course, that's repeated often in the scripture, but we see it in Philippians 4, where Paul says there that God will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And while there's this shepherd and sheep, you know, motif, if you like that word, that's going on here, it's this idea that ultimately applies to us as Christians now in our relationship with our shepherd, the good shepherd. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. John chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me." Each of us has to ask, do I know him? Do I know that voice when I read his word? Do I know that prompting in my spirit? Do I know him? Am I following him? He's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall have no need of anything. If you're in a situation where you feel like you're really strung out right now, that you need this, be encouraged. God will meet the need. He will meet the need. Very often, not the way that we expect. But he will meet the need because God is faithful. And he will bring these things to pass. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, a sheep, not just in the old days, but even in current days out west, there's always a problem between, you know, the cattle herders or, you know, the cattle ranchers, as you say, and the sheep herders, because cattle eat the grass and they just keep on moving. The sheep, on the other hand, will eat the grass and then they eat the nubs and then they paw at the ground and they'll eat the root and it's a drag, okay? I mean, it's bad for everybody. And so the cattle ranchers hate the sheep herders and all that. And that's what a sheep will do if you leave them to themselves. And so the shepherd leads them around. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. So in other words, he's providing for my needs. He's providing to feed the sheep, but at the same time, he also gives him rest. And it's a picture of both of them there. And you know, it's good to spiritualize things. And yet at the same time, it's important to recognize here's a picture. God is saying that he provides the physical needs for the sheep. He provides for our physical needs as well as for our spiritual. He makes me to lie down to rest in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Not turbulent waters, not stagnant waters. And there's all sorts of water ideas you can develop about sheep. One thing you see, you know, you've seen the Westerns, rawhide, right? You know, and you're going to bring the cattle up to the raging river, and you're like, "Oh, get those horses through, and I got cattle through, and get them on the other side." You know, you never see them bring a herd of sheep there. Because sheep, you know, full of wool, you know, they're going to get into the river and start with 100 on one side, you got nothing on the other side. So he leads me beside still waters. That's a good thing, okay? Again, it's a picture of his provision, his rest. He restores my soul. The idea in Hebrew, restore, means to bring back home. It means to make right. That's the idea. It's the same word is used in Hebrew to talk about repentance. Okay, he restores my soul. He gives me life. He brings me back to him. We've all experienced it. The power of our, we call them mistakes. We call them our wrongdoing. Let's call it what it is, sin. And I wish I never had. And I wish I didn't do it. But he restores us. And I really do. I wish that people weren't such lousy drivers, you know, and caused me to do the things that I do. You know, I'm a victim. Right? I mean, we have to take responsibility, but when we come to him, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He restores my soul. He gives me eternal life. I'm born again. He brings me back home. And you know what it's like when you've been out of the Word for a while and you come into the Word, as much as we want to eat. You know what it's like when you haven't eaten for a long time? I'm not talking about after you've eaten a ton and then you think, I can cram a little bit more. No, I'm not talking about that. When you haven't eaten for a long time and you taste the first couple of bites and it's like all of a sudden there's life coming back to you. You know that experience? That's the idea. He restores me. And sometimes the same thing is true. I should say sometimes, all the time, where his word is concerned. We come back into his word after a drought period, a spiritual drought. And we spend time, we read the word, and it's like, oh, yeah. Now I'm being filled again. I hear his voice and he's talking. I remember that passage. It, not just I know what's going to happen here, but I know what I've been through this passage before. And he's spoken to me here. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, it's interesting in Israel. I was thinking this morning about how we go on a tour and we take people down the Jordan River Valley. You see it in the spring, certainly, because that's when the flocks are out in the hills because the hills are alive. You know, they're green and the wildflowers are growing. It's not like that in October. It's all brown. But in October, you see the paths better, all the paths that the shepherds will take their flocks on. There are all kinds of paths. There's a maze of them all over the place. And the reality is, just as there will always be a shepherd who will take you wherever you want to go, there's only one good shepherd. And there are all kinds of paths in this world, but there's only one right path. He leads me in paths of righteousness, rightness, right-onness is the idea. For his name's sake, for the name of Jesus Christ, because of the name of Jesus Christ, because he went to the cross, because we believe in him, because we're now his, because of the blood that was shed for us, because we're his, he has declared us to be righteous by his grace, not by anything we've done. He's declared us to be righteous, and he leads us then in these paths of righteousness for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I know that there are 5-6 different ways you can take this. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. And you've seen it. Most of us in this room have experienced, whether you have a loved one who has died or has gone through one of these near misses. They're in a coma, or you feel like they're leaving planet Earth. Or you've experienced it yourself. But it's not just physical death. There are times in our life where we feel like this is going wrong. This is going down the tubes. Where I'm at in my life right now, where I'm at in this situation in my life, where I'm at in this relationship, you can play it out however you want to. We start to feel like I'm at death here. Something is going really bad. It's a shadow. It's a valley of the shadow of death. What's a shadow? A shadow is caused by light behind the object. No one has ever been bitten by the shadow of a wild dog. No one has ever been attacked by the shadow of the wolf. No one has ever been taken down by the shadow of death. No one ever has. It's the shadow of death. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? He changed his pronouns. It's very interesting. He's been saying he. Now he says, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Those are two different things, the rod and the staff. The rod was used for discipline, and the staff was used to guide. The rod was used when a sheep would start to move away from the flock. It was about this long, had a ball on the end. It was like a root ball from a sapling. And he and the shepherd was pretty good at, with his aim, and he could throw this, and he could use it like throw it, you know, in front of the sheep who was going away and scare the sheep, bring them back. Sometimes whack them. Sometimes whack them really hard, because sometimes that's needed. You know, and we need discipline in our life. And the Lord works all kinds of ways with us. And every sheep, that's one of the things that Philip Keller really develops in his book, every sheep has a separate personality, just like we each have separate personalities. And some need a good whack sometimes. I don't know how else to put it, you know. And I've experienced that. Sometimes, you know, that staff too, by the way, it has a sharp point on the end. Sometimes a little poke from the shepherd, like, okay, yeah, I know where to go now. These things are important. He says, your rod and your staff comfort me. He gives direction is the idea. You prepare a table before me. For us this morning, it's communion. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Think like a sheep. There are enemies around. There are natural enemies. And you think of David, you know, who would lead the flock into these different areas. But there are wolves, there are lions, and there are bears. He talked about them. He said, you know, that he grabbed the lion. Think about this. David says, I grabbed the lion by the beard. Look, if you got a lion by the beard with your left hand, you better have something really good in your right hand. Okay, what are you doing with that animal? You know. A 45 would be really cool at that point, you know? And he says, you prepare a table. You take care of me. You feed me. You bring me to this food and this water. Here we share in this communion a remembrance of everything that Jesus Christ has done for us in the presence of our greatest enemy, Satan. But we do it in peace, knowing that the Lord is with us. You anoint my head with oil, the picture of the Spirit. My cup runs over, joy. And surely, like I can count on this, and so can you. Surely, goodness and mercy I will run after all the days of my life. It's not saying that. I will chase it down. It's not saying that. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And the root of that word in Hebrew is to pursue, or literally to hunt. Goodness and mercy are hunting you. And if you're going to be hunted, it's okay to be hunted by goodness and mercy, okay? Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Picture of heaven, of course. All this in heaven too. That's not from the 60s. That's from a long time ago, and that's the idea here. The sweetness and the goodness and the rightness and the health and the wholeness and the rest and the peace and all that we have in our relationship with our good shepherd. All of that we have now. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All this in heaven too. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the words of encouragement that you give us, Lord. And we thank you for the confidence that we have in you. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your protection in our lives. And here we are, Lord, sitting in Chalfont. I think the biggest concern in this room right now is how cool it is. Seriously. And yet, Lord, brothers and sisters in Egypt are being hunted down not by goodness and mercy, but by persecutors who want to kill them. And we know this has been happening for the last couple thousand years, Lord, and will continue. And here we are, one day it'll be us too, Lord. We don't like to talk about that, but it's true. But thank you for the reminder of your love for us, the reminder of your provision. We thank you, Lord, that it's all because of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we place this time as we take of the bread, drink of the cup, this time in the service, Lord, we place it before you in Jesus' name. Amen.